of those who humble themselves and give up their lives on account of me. You are only a part, a small part of the root of this tree, the final tree. I am breaking off many branches of disease and decay, and the weak branches must be broken off so the tree can grow and mature and be strong. Being part of that tree, take my protection. Use my covering. But the work will go on. Put on my yoke. It's light and easy to carry. Have faith in me and I will strengthen you. Reach out to all the world. The time has come for the incoming of the Holy Spirit to reach all the nations, both Jew and Gentile, as one. Throughout the world now, nations must pull together, strong in unity. Break all the bonds of the flesh. Give up yourself. Humble yourselves. Be part of the army of God. Strengthen yourselves with my word and with prayer. I hear those words. I will strengthen you and continue to travail, for these are the times of the coming of the Lord.
And if you continue and abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Many of you have entered into my presence, and you have felt my holy anointing fall upon you. And yea, I have cried a tear of joy, which has inundated this congregation. But yea, I speak unto you that there are many who have not entered in, who have not experienced my love. And lo, I wish to pour upon you that love that I have for everyone, and you must receive. For to know me is to love. I raise you up that you might go out, but go in my love, and I will pour my anointing even stronger upon you.
And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country around Jerusalem and from the villages of Naphtali. Also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba, Amareth, for the singers had builded themselves villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and the half the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shimei, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with the trumpets, with the musical instruments of David, the men of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And from them above the gate of the front, above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Mea, even unto the sheep gate. And they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I, and half the rulers with me, and the priests, with trumpets, and the singers sang loud with Jerahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off.
As they're passing out the outlines here, I'm going to be talking as the outlines are being passed out. You'll see the title. It says, the title is Grace, or What Will It Take to Be Accepted by God, or Have You Got the Right Thing, Baby? Uh-huh. That was a last-minute addition. It was just the worship was so glorious that it just reminded me of that song. No, I'm just kidding. All right, you know, When you talk about the subject of grace, you usually say, oh, man, that again. I mean, you know, why do we need to talk about that? We all know. I mean, the Scripture says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. I mean, we all know that. Anybody that comes to faith in the Messiah, you know, knows that as a bottom line thing. But the problem is that few of us, I believe, really are living in a life of grace. Okay, that we really, maybe we understand it intellectually, but I don't believe that many of us are really walking in that way. And how do I know that? It's because I find, even in my own life, but in lives of many other people that I know, is that many of us are striving to be accepted by God, we're striving to be accepted by other people, and we're striving to be accepted by ourselves. And if a person is striving to be accepted, then quite frankly, they do not know the grace of God. Okay? And they have not experienced it in the depths of their heart if they're struggling in that area. And that's what I'm talking about it today. I want you to consider some serious questions or some serious issues here as I kind of outline them. The first thing I want you to consider is, what is it going to take for you to finally become comfortable or satisfied with yourself? Okay? In other words, maybe you could look at it this way. Maybe you'll finally become comfortable with yourself when you finally overcome that constant character flaw that you find in your life. Or maybe you'll finally be comfortable with yourself when others can no longer get under your skin. Maybe you're waiting for that point where you'll be able to say, yeah, I'm able to accept myself, and that's the point that you're waiting for. Or maybe it's when that you finally achieve that award or that level of achievement or whatever, level of performance that keeps escaping you and keeps eluding you. Maybe that's what it is that you're finally waiting to do until you finally accept yourself. Or maybe it's when you're finally able to give love without condition to another person and you see yourself constantly falling short. Maybe it's at that point that when you'll be able to finally say, yeah, I accept myself for what I am and who I am. Or let's look at another view. Let's look at how we often try to get other people to accept ourselves. Do you change your behavior to try to get other people to accept you? Do you talk differently with different people? Do you dress differently with different people? I mean, maybe it is when you're around believers, you act in a real holy way, but then when you're around non-believers, you act, man, kind of cool so that they'll accept you, you know? Maybe that's what's going on. Are you striving for acceptance in your life? And even the worst case situation, how about God? Are you striving to have God accept you? You know, face it, you can never seem to measure up as to what God expects of you and me. You know, you hear a talk on prayer, and you say, oh, no, man, I don't pray enough. Or you hear a talk on the Scriptures. Oh, I don't read the Word enough. I'm falling short. Or you have a talk on witnessing. Oh, no, I blow it all the time. I don't witness enough. I mean, I need to change my life. I need to do this and do that. Or a talk on serving. Oh, I don't serve enough. I've got a bad heart. I need to serve more and so forth. Or a talk on parenting. Oh, man, I need to do this and I need to make these changes and that changes. And what is it going to be? Or a talk on relationships. Oh, yeah, I don't give myself enough to another person. I mean, what is it going to be? I mean, if that's the way you're living, whew, that's all I can say. If you're constantly, I'm not talking about being challenged by the Word. Yes, definitely. The Word of God has to challenge us. It has to cause us to change. But I'm talking about like you're going back and forth between the walls. One week it's one thing. Oh, I've missed it there. Next week it's another thing. Oh, I've missed it there. Man, when am I finally going to measure up to what God wants for me? And you know what the problem is? The problem is that you're striving for acceptance. And the question is, when will God accept what I do? And what will I do to meet His standards? What does it finally take? Folks, I want you to understand this, that everybody needs acceptance, okay? Everybody needs that. God created man to have to need acceptance in his and her life. And there's that famous story, I don't know how true it is, but, you know, I've heard it, which is that they tested this whole question of acceptance and rejection on a bunch of babies in a hospital, and they left them there, and they didn't, you know, they put them in these little cubicles or whatever, and they didn't hold them, and they didn't cuddle them or anything like this, and many of them didn't even survive. You know, now I don't know how true it is, but I think it's a good point. Because God has made us social creatures. We need love and acceptance to survive. And he created us to share in his love and in his experience. Do you realize that God receives pleasure by people receiving his love? Did you ever think that God actually receives pleasure when we receive his love? What is it that pleases God the most? It's when you receive his love for you. It's like David prophesied earlier through that about this is a time to receive the love of God. That's what it does. God is less pleased when you pray an hour a day, when you witness to 10 people a day, when you read the word an hour a day. He's far less pleased with that than he is with just receiving his love, because that's what you were created for. See, that very thing is what you were created for. And the problem is that so often we block out that situation. We don't receive that. Remember, the scripture says that we're made in his image. And think about it in your own life. What gives you the greatest sense of fulfillment in your own life? Isn't it when you find a person that you really love and you find that one thing that you can give to them, either materially or relationally or whatever, that's going to meet their need? You know? I mean, there's nothing that I get more thrilled about. Sometimes it's difficult, but I get more thrilled about that when my wife's birthday or anniversary comes up and I can really get her a surprise or something that she's really looking for. Maybe she hasn't asked for it or anything, but she's looking for it. I know it's going to meet her need, and I give her that one thing that's going to do it. And when she's really thrilled with it, man, it's just like, wow, you know, you just feel, and that's the way it is with us. Now, unfortunately, when I give her that one thing that kind of misses the mark, and she kind of goes, oh yeah, thanks a lot, you know, kind of a half grin, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, because that's the way we're created. We're created to need acceptance from other people and to be able to give it to others, because that's the way God created us as well. For some reason, many of us have a hard time feeling accepted. And so we end up doing is we end up striving to receive it, and we miss it. And the question is, well, why do we have a hard time receiving acceptance? I mean, what is it that's caused it? It usually starts in childhood. I'll tell you right now. That's usually where it begins. It's happened as we were growing up. Maybe it's because we rarely or never received acceptance from our own parents. Maybe we were never good enough for what they wanted from us. Or at least in our own impression, in our own minds, we never could meet the standards that they expected for us. And so we always have a hard time receiving acceptance. Maybe it's that they compared us to a superior brother or sister. And so there was always that difficulty receiving acceptance. Maybe our grades were never just quite good enough for our parents' satisfaction. Maybe when we were hurt, our parents' attitudes were to say, just tough it out, man. You just need to tough it out. And there was really very little sympathy ever shown. You know, maybe our parents emphasized their acceptance through you reaching achievements, through you attaining certain achievements. Maybe that's the way they did it. And so we become very achievement-oriented in our life. We figured out that the only way we can really be accepted is to achieve. And so it's like an achievement acceptance syndrome. And so what ends up happening many times is we transfer that need for acceptance to our friends when we're growing up in our teenage years. It's so what we do is we become the baddest one, man, or the coolest one, or we take the riskiest ventures and stuff like that. So others around us will say, wow, man, you're cool, you're neat. Because what are we looking for? We're looking for acceptance. Now what ends up happening is we grow up. You grow up with that mentality. You're always striving to have someone accept you. You get into a relationship with another person, and they really do love you, or they try to, but there's still, you're never able to feel really accepted. You're always feeling inferior. You always feel like you're missing it somewhere. What's going on? And then we finally hear the message of the gospel. God accepts you for who you are, the message is. Messiah died for you. Just come and receive it. And so if you're honest with yourself and you hear that, you say, finally I've heard the message that it's going to take. And so you come to the Lord. But you found out, after you've been in the Lord for a few years, that it hasn't quite worked out that way. Now be honest, folks. Okay, I'm serious now. I want you to be honest. See, one of the hardest things for believers to do is to be honest. And God can't break through for a revelation of his love until you're honest with him. And if you say, man, I've got it all together, but all you're doing is walking outwardly, but inside, you know there's something missing. You've got to admit it. You can't walk with an outward shell of holiness and righteousness all the time, and because you're never going to make it that way. Your living sometimes is a facade. Unfortunately, it's a spiritual facade. You're happy because you're supposed to be happy, but are you really? Now, if you are, thank God. If you are, you've touched it, folks. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've touched it. If you're happy, then you've touched it. But if you're not happy, then you've missed it. And this is what this is about. Striving for acceptance as a believer has taken on a whole new set of requirements. They're called spiritual requirements. If I do this thing, then God's going to approve of me. If I pray enough, if I witness enough, if I read the word enough, I'm finally going to attain it. I'm finally going to make it. So what is it going to take to be accepted by God? I want you to ask yourself, how long has it been? How long have you been doing it? How long have you been playing the believer game of doing all these outward things for God, but you know inside that you're missing it? There's something that you're missing. Turn with me to Psalm 40. David had the same experience in the scriptures. Psalm 40. Interesting thing about David is that he was a man after God's own heart. That doesn't mean he was perfect. None of us are perfect. We all experience the same thing, and so did David. But he was known as a man after God's own heart, and I believe this is part of the reason why. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to the false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Now I want you to look in verse 6. It says right here, David says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Well, that's peculiar. You know why that's so peculiar? Is that because one third of the Torah deals with sacrifices and offerings and all the commandments related to those very things. Do you know that because of this verse and a couple of other verses, that the rabbis of the non-messianic movement, in other words, the traditional rabbis, will say that sacrifices are unnecessary for the atonement? It's because of verses like this, okay, which are few and far between. And so the question is, wait a minute, David said it. How could he say such a thing? You know, because like I said, so much of the scripture is filled with the commandments of these sacrifices and offering. In fact, the scripture says that if you don't do these sacrifices, you will die. And so how is it that God's saying, I don't even desire those things? And later on in the verse, it says he doesn't even require those things. When it's clear from scripture, he does require those things. What's David trying to get to? I mean, maybe this guy's turning into a heretic or something. You know, it would be as if for today we said God doesn't expect God doesn't desire prayer. He doesn't desire reading of the word. He doesn't desire repentance. He doesn't desire holiness. Good grief. This sounds like rebellion. It sounds like you just go out and do your own thing. I mean, what's David talking about? Well, let's continue. Let's see what he's saying here in this verse. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Now that's an interesting translation. The word pierced here in the Hebrew word, it actually means to be bored, like to be bored through, like on a hole. But my ears you have bored through in a hole. In other words, what is David saying? He's saying, wait a minute, Lord, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Now David knew the scriptures, folks. He knew the Torah commanded the sacrifices. So he's not saying something that's blasphemous. He's saying, wait a minute. That's not what you really desire. Lord, you're getting through. You're bearing through into my hardness of hearing, and you're trying to make a point to me, Lord. And then it says, verse 7, this is what he says. Then he said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. What is he saying here? What is David saying? He's saying, here I am. In the Hebrew, it's hineni. Here I am. I have come. In other words, praise God. Amen. He's coming. In other words, it's not that he wants sacrifices and offerings. He doesn't want outward expressions of the faith. He wants you. And he wants me. That's what he's saying. David finally realizes, wait a minute. All these sacrifices that I've been doing, that's not what he really wants. He wants me. He doesn't want your Bible reading. He doesn't want your prayer times, okay? He doesn't want your holy living. He wants you. You see, he wants you. He wants to know you. That's who he came for. He wants you. He doesn't want all the outward righteousness. And you know what happens? What's so interesting about this is in verse 9, he says, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. You know what he's saying? He's saying, basically, that the natural flow of knowing him will proclaim the righteousness of God. See, we don't have to worry about all the little points that we're supposed to do to follow God if he's got us. Because we're going to just do it. Prayer is not going to be a chore anymore. Getting up early and reading the word is not going to be a chore anymore. You're not going to have fear in witnessing anymore. You won't. If you know him, you won't if he's got you. The question is, does he have you? Does he really have you in the heart? Has he got you? He wants your heart. He wants your time. He wants your goals. He wants your hopes. He wants your emotions, good and bad. Does God want you to be righteous and righteous living? Of course he does. But let's not get the cart before the horse, folks, because one follows the other. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We read this during the word. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is known as in the scripture as one of the most extensive and mature, I guess you might say, books of the New Covenant. And Paul in the first three chapters is outlining all the things that we have in God. And this is the way he concludes that whole thrust, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 3, verse 17, it says in the second part, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Messiah, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, and so forth. Folks, Paul was a righteous man before he came to know the Lord. Okay? The scripture says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one who kept the laws seriously. He tried to please God in every way of his life. Romans chapter 7 is all about Paul before he became a believer. Okay? It was Paul trying to please God, trying to attain to the standards of God. And the problem is, he was missing something. Because he didn't have the heart of God, and God didn't have his heart. That's what was going on. Now look in verse 18. It's such an important verse. It says, Paul's saying that I pray that you being rooted in this love may have power to grasp how wide and long is this love. Folks, you need to have power to grasp the magnitude of Messiah's love for you. You need power to grasp it. It's not just something that just happens. It often goes against the grain. You see, and it goes against our life experiences, but we need to have the power from heaven to receive it and to deal with it. Especially if you have had a hard time receiving acceptance in your life, then you're going to need the power of God to break that and to be able to show God's love for you to accept you. Do you know that much of the problems that we have, they would be dissolved if the salvation message were more truthfully spoken? You know what I mean? What I mean by that is I want to get a hand here. If you have been told, and please don't feel ashamed because I have been, if you have been told that that salvation is free, raise your hand. If you have been told at some point in your life that salvation is free, okay, a good number. Do you know that that's one of the biggest lies that has ever been told? Salvation is not free. Okay? It is not free at all. Yes, it's a gift of God, but it's not free. Why? It's because it requires your life. God requires your life. It's not just, oh, I confess Yeshua is the Messiah, and then everything is happy ever thereafter. God's saying, I want you. The Messiah, he died for you. If you want to know what acceptance is, then accept the fact that Yeshua died for you. What more does he have to do that God comes down in the form of a man and gives himself for you, who he doesn't even really know and you don't know him? I mean, what more do you have to deal with in accepting the love of God? Don't you know that God loves you? He did it, and there's nothing more that he needs to do. But the problem is that we often hold back giving ourselves to God. That's the difficulty, and yet it requires our life. He's saying, give yourself to me, trust me, and then prove my love, because I gave myself to you. It's part of a covenant. Do you know sometimes that our outward holy actions can be a cover-up for avoiding us really going to God? You see, sometimes being open to people is painful. If we've been hurt in our past, if we've been hurt by somebody else, then we're going to be very cautious. We're going to be very reticent about opening ourselves up again to somebody else. And you see, God requires you to be open to him, to lay yourself down. Not just to lay down your time and all these things, but to lay yourself down and to say, Lord, I'm going to give you myself and whatever it takes. You just love me. For some people and for some of us, that's a very difficult thing. But like I said, those outward things, you know, sometimes our outward actions are able to convince other people that we really know God. And you know what the greater tragedy is? Is sometimes those outward actions can actually convince ourselves that we know God. Now, I'm not talking about being saved or not being saved. What I'm talking about is being accepted by him, knowing his acceptance, knowing his love, filling up the void that's in there. Because for some of you, there are voids right now, and you know it. You don't want to admit it, but you know it. I have so often lived that way. I lived for years and years as a believer, trying to do all these things for God. And you know what God had to do? He had to strip me of everything. Till I finally got to the place where I had nothing. It was just him and me. I lost my family. I lost all my friends, all my believers' friends. I'm not talking about non-believers now. I lost all my believers' friends. I lost everything. I was stripped away until it was just me and God. Because what was he trying to do? He was trying to show that he wanted me. Now, I still have a hard time with it. I'll be honest with you right here, right now. I still have a hard time being honest with God. And it's very easy in the ministry to fall prey to, well, I'm meeting everybody else's needs, and sometimes it's hard for me to admit that I have my own. But boy, I do. And the Lord lets me deal with it and lets me have it. This week's been a tough week, you know. And so sometimes it's because I just tend to be a closed person. But you've got to let God, you got to let him do it. You got to let him have yourself. You got to lay yourself down on the altar and just let him dive in there. We look back in the old covenant. God said to the Israelites, he said, look, here are my commandments. I want you to do them. Face it, fact, the commandments of God are restrictive. They limit what we can do. You can't do it your own way. If you're married, you can't see a babe and say, well, I want her, under the old covenant law. You can't say that, okay? So the question is, why should I do it? Why should I restrict myself from doing all this stuff? The Israelites were asking that very question. Why should I do it? Why should I restrict my behavior? Because, see, the Ten Commandments today in Western culture are essentially the body of Western culture, but at the time that they were given, that was brand new stuff, folks. Everybody was raping everybody else. Everybody was living with everybody else. You know, everybody was doing everything else, stealing and so forth. God has all these rules and all these laws, and they say, why should I live this way? It limits my freedom. You know why? It's because the Ten Commandments start with the famous saying. He says, the Lord thy God which has delivered you from the bondage of the Egyptians. And so now here, do these things. God proved himself first to them by delivering them from bondage. And then he said, okay, look, I've proven myself to you as being a real and a living God who delivers you from real things. Now I want you to live my way, which is ultimately for the best of you as well. Now God is saying to you and to me, he's saying to us, be open to me. Give me your time. Give me your money, your children, your love life, your entertainment. Give me all these things. And so you say, well, how do I know it's safe? How do I know it's a good deal? Yeah, I come here and I do all these things, but how do I know it's going to really work out? It's because he gave his life for you. That's why. See, he's proved it. He's not asking you to do anything that he himself already hasn't done. He's given himself to you. He's proved it, that he loves you. He's proved that it's safe, folks. It's safe to come into the presence of God. See, David said in Psalm 27, all the riches that he had, he was the king of Israel, multimillionaire, and he says, what I have desired most of all is to be in the tents of the praises of the Lord, to be with him in the gates of the Lord, be with his presence. Because he realized that the love of God was greater than everything else. He gave his life for you. Folks, it's the same gospel in the Old and the New Testament. There's no difference. The Messiah just fulfilled what was in the Old. There's no change. God is the God of grace, and he always was. Verse 20. I want you to look at verse 20, same chapter here. It says in verse 20, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. To who? Who is it? Now to who? Him. Now to who is able? Who? Him. Now to who is able to do it? Him. It's not you. Him. Not you. It's him. It's not you. You see? It's got nothing to do with you. The only thing God wants is your heart. He wants you. It's like Uncle Sam pointing. Except he's got a smile with a loving, loving face. Not a stern. You see, he wants you. Can you let him make you righteous? Can you let him give you a heart for prayer and the word? Can you let him have your life? Can you? That's the big question, folks. Look what it says. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Notice what it says. According to his power that is at work within us. If you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, then he is in you. And he's going to give you the power to do it. He wants to reveal himself to you from within. It's there, but he's able. It's not you. He is the one who's able. It's not you. Can you trust him, folks? It's unbelievable. He's doing it in us. Why? Because we've given our lives to him. I want to finish with a last example. Say that you're in love. Now, hopefully for you married couples, you can say you're in love right now. But let's just say that you're in love, and you've met this guy or girl, and it's like, wow, man, she's, whoa, really love her, or I really love him, wow, you know, and they're awesome. And now let's say you've gotten past the scenario of, well, I need to please him, you know, I need to be accepted. Let's say you're beyond that. You're already like, you know that person loves you, and you love him. And so what do? What is your natural response when somebody really loves you and so forth? It's that you want to do things that are going to please that person, right? If you really love them and and you really feel their love, then you're going to want to do everything that you can to please that individual. And so you might dress in a certain way, or you might buy certain kinds of presents for them that they like, or make special occasions for them, or whatever it is. Make sacrifice time for them. Whatever you do it to be able to please that one person because you love them. Now, Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's not bondage. In other words, we should be able to keep the ways of God are not burdensome to those who love him, but they're a pain in the neck to those who don't. It's true, right? The believing lifestyle is restrictive, and it's narrow, and it's boring to those who don't know his love. But to those who know his love, man, there's nothing like it in the world. It's because you just want to do it for the Lord. And you get joy in a pleasing God. And you get excited because you're in his plan. And so, folks, if you're finding it burdensome to be believing and be in the believing lifestyle, then you've got a problem. And you know what your problem is? It's a really simple one. It's that you don't know God's love for you. That's all. He wants you. Are you willing to give yourself to Him? Are you ready? Are you willing to wait for Him? Are you willing to wait for His timing, maybe? You say, I need to know it now. I need to know the truth now. I need to know, you know, what God's will is right now. But if you really love God, then you're going to do it His way, you see? And sometimes His way isn't McDonald's miracles, okay? You go in, you order it, and you get it. Because you know what happens to those who get McDonald's miracles? They get McDonald's quality, folks. And I don't know about you, but I don't like McDonald's. Now, maybe some of you do. I know Stacy loves their fries, but, you know, I'd rather go to a place with, and I know David Heindel will relate to this, a nice juicy steak, man, you know, something that's grilled real cool, and it's, they spend time on it, they marinate it, boy, and they really get that thing going, and you know, and they, or that roast, boy, that's really just carefully worked on for days, that just tastes good. And you know McDonald's doesn't come that way, nor does the Lord. Because things of quality take time. They always do. And the things of God take time. Are you willing to trust your life to Him? He wants to know you right now, folks. And we're going to give you, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you are a person that has been striving to be accepted by God, to be striving to be accepted by yourself or any others, then you need right now to have a revelation of God's love for you and His acceptance for you. He does accept you. He may not like your behavior, folks, and He wants that change, but let's get first things first. Let's give Him your heart. Then we'll worry about the behavior, right? If you've given Him your heart, then whatever He says, you're going to do. See, when God says, when you've gotten to know Him, when God says, I don't like that anymore, I don't like the way you're acting, or I don't like the way you're talking, you say, Lord, of course. I'm sorry, Lord. I didn't realize. I didn't know. But you see, if you don't love the Lord and God points it out to you, or somebody else points it out to you being used of God, hear me now, because God uses people in the body to help point out faults in one another, and you say, no, that can't be, that's right, and stuff like that, brother or sister, you better be hearing that it may be God, and you better be quick to learn. But you see, if you're having a hard time responding to criticism, then God hasn't got you. Okay? He needs you. He wants you. And He died for you. Well, let's pray. And I'm just going to ask, if you're in that position today, if you're in that position today, striving, you don't feel accepted, then I just want you to cry out to the Lord as I pray. Just say, oh God, I need your love. And Lord, I know you've done everything for me, but right now I'm just going to give it all. I'm going to step out onto the water just like Peter did, out of the boat and on the water, and I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to trust you. Are you willing? And God will show Himself to you. He'll show His love to you right now. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this in here for anybody, Lord God, who claims to know you or who doesn't know you, Lord God, but who is lacking something in their life right now, who's missing something. There's a void there. There's a lack of happiness. There's a lack of fulfillment. There's a feeling of not really being accepted by you or by other people or by ourselves. Lord, I'm calling forth for those people, including myself. And Lord, I say right now, I'm going to trust you, Lord. You've died for me. You came for me. The Messiah of Israel, the Jewish Messiah who's been given to both Jews and non-Jews. You came for me. What more could I ask? Lord, I'm going to give you myself without any conditions, without any obstacles, without any ifs or buts, without blaming or saying, well, only if this person or that person. Lord, it's just you and me now. I'm going to give you my heart, God. I'm going to trust. Lord, fill me. Fill me right now. Lord God, I pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, your spirit is going to come down right on these folks, Lord, who are crying out and saying, Lord, I need to know it. I need to taste and see that you are good. Lord God, come forth, Lord. Reveal yourself, Lord. Father, show them the great love and how much they're accepted by you, Lord God. And Father, I just pray in Yeshua's name, everybody in this room, just receive it. Just receive it by faith. Say, Lord, I receive it. Lord, I receive it right now. I receive that acceptance. I receive what you've done for me. I receive everything for me, and I'm going to give you my life without any conditions, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.